teaching training event at Hillcrest Baptist in Bell Fountain. So if you would like to go, please let me know. I would be glad to come and bring a van load from over here if you want to go. The training will be by foreign missionaries that we have invited to come and who are working with different ethnic groups like the Muslims and so forth. They're going to be sharing their experiences with sharing Christ, talking about Christ with a different language group. So I'm giving you the opportunity. It's from 9 until noon at Hillcrest Baptist Church in Bell Fountain. So please let me know if you want to go. We'll make arrangements to get as many as we can. All right? Turn in the scriptures, if you will. We're looking at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 21 and reading down through verse 24. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Pray with me, please. Holy Father, we are rejoicing in this resurrection day because it reminds us of that actual day when Christ came out of the grave victorious to live again among us and to on that one day, Father, come and receive us unto yourself so that we can spend eternity with you in heaven. Therefore, Father, help us to focus upon your story, so that in all things we can not only rejoice in it ourselves, but share it with the many who do not know that they can be forgiven and cleansed and become the children of God and be gathered with us in glory when Jesus comes again. Thank you, Father. Speak to us now by your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray it. And amen. I was reading a book that I've been working through the last 2 weeks on the cross of Christ, a series of Bible studies concerning the cross from one way or the other. It's been a fascinating read, but it was in the study of the cross that I come across this section, verse 22 through 24, especially. And that's when God began to speak to me about the message he wants us to share today. I'm not going to be emphasizing the resurrection alone, because that's only a part of the story. The significance of the cross, that is, he is paying the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven and cleansed. The significance of the cross has little meaning if it were not for the resurrection. But then again, from God's perspective, the resurrection has little meaning if you don't understand the cross. Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for our sins. But then after that, what hope would we have? I mean, we've been forgiven up until that time. Our sins have been paid for. But what about the future? I mean, if he's dead, if the death on the cross was final, if the tomb was still sealed and his bones perhaps left there, what would be our victory? Because there would be no Christ to help us live. There would be no Savior who could give us encouragement, motivation, and come to our rescue and answer our prayers and give us strength and guidance as we know in Christ Jesus. I mean, how could we survive? Sister Norma was saying in prayer meeting the other night that she didn't see how anyone who didn't know Christ, how can they survive in our culture? And many of us were agreeing with her at that point, because we have seen the work of the Lord in our life, not just forgiveness, but mighty answers to prayer and His deliverance along the way in many of the things that we did not know what to do until we consulted with Him and He gave us direction and understanding. Hindsight we talk about a lot, but it's true. At this point in our lives, many of us can look back through our life and give testimony to the presence of God and the work of God in our own heart and life. And so we're praising God for the fact that He is alive and will be for all eternity. Now look at it from the whole passage then. He begins really where he ends the last paragraph, verse 21. "And it shall come to pass," he says, "that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's beginning, this resurrection story begins with our salvation experience, you see. Without salvation, the resurrection has no real significance, though there will be a resurrection for those who are not believers. They'll be sent into hell. That's the only hope for them. But for you and I, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the end is the beginning. I'm not being foolish. I'm simply saying when this life comes to an end and we die, we enter that moment into the glories of the Lord, into heaven itself. And one person has said, when we close our eyes here in death, we open them immediately in heaven in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I want you to recognize, if you've started with salvation in Christ, then your joy is the fact that I know I'm going to heaven because God does not lie. I know I'm going to heaven, and there's going to be a day when I too will open my eyes and realize that I'm in the presence of the Lord, that I'm in heaven. Now, maybe, because I think we're running out of time, and I think we're getting close to the end of time, and this is not a message on prophecy, so I'll not identify all of the scriptures that tell us that, but I'm convinced we're living in the last days. So we may get to miss the death part and be gathered with Him in the sky. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I've tried to imagine what that would be. I've tried to just process in my own imagination. And I encourage you to do that, because I can give you a promise in Scripture that you'll enjoy. That is, He says that it has never entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. You follow me? Therefore, I can tell you, imagine heaven and the experience of going there. Imagine it as most beautiful as you possibly can. And I can guarantee you, on the authority of Scripture, it'll be better than that. I mean, we can't really imagine what heaven really is like, because we've only lived in the wickedness and the deceitfulness and trouble of this life. This is all we've known yet, and those special blessings we get from God along the way. But God's prepared a special place for us. And so what I'm talking about, the resurrection, I'm talking about heaven too. Because our life really does not end in death. For that matter, no one's life really ends at death. Because the Bible says, not only do we who are believers have eternal life, But the unsaved person, the one who has refused to believe Christ, who has never trusted Christ to be their Savior and Lord, they have an eternity too. I shared with you the story of the Sunday school class where the teacher asked them what eternal life meant. And a little boy jumped up, held up his hand, says, "I know, I know." "All right," the teacher says, "what does it mean?" He says, "To live forever, never, 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 never." Well, sad to say, those who do not know Christ, who have never become a Christian, will live forever and forever and forever too. Only their eternity will be in hell, which God has prepared as punishment for Satan and his angels. So please understand, what God gives us is not eternal life, but he gives us life that is eternal, whereas the unsaved experience death and dying that is eternal. Isn't it sad? They're always dying, but never dead. They're going to be in the punishment in the fire of hell, according to the scripture, for all the rest of eternity. So I love the fact that this particular passage where Luke is telling us the stories that he has learned from Christ himself concerning the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins that part of the story with explaining that we need to be saved, that we need to be children of God. Now, looking at it from the point of view of the whole story, God was bringing to completion his plan for our salvation by way of the cross. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, so that he could pay for our sins, so he could suffer our penalty. Because the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." He says that without an experience of salvation, a personal experience with salvation, a person dies to go to hell. And Jesus is trying to remind us here, or Luke as he's telling Jesus' story, that it begins with an experience of salvation, and in all that entails, because he gives us the statement here, but in other places of Scripture he explains that there has to be an acknowledgement of sin. We know that we have done things wrong. And when I talk to children or people that do not have a background in the Scripture and understanding these spiritual terms, I don't talk about sin. I talk about doing wrong things, disobeying or rebelling against God. Because you see, as a human nature, we want to throw up a list of things that we've not been guilty of and identify those as sin. Because see, every one of us at one time or another want to do like normal, average persons do today. It's somebody else's fault. I'm not the one to blame. It's somebody else's fault. I still remember some of the original arguments when Sigmund Freud began to publish his ideas, and that was his main principle. It's somebody else's fault, and probably your mom and dad. They're the one that got you into this mess and taught you to get in trouble with God by doing things that are wrong. Well, trust me, Sigmund Freud was very wrong. It's obvious if you listen to him, he has no confidence in God at all. He's not trusting in Jesus. For that matter, he don't even acknowledge that there was a Christ who paid the penalty for our sins so that we could go to heaven. He's saying that it's somebody else's fault, and we believe that. That's comfortable. It's easier to blame someone else than to take responsibility for the stupidity of my own life. But I'm here to tell you, all the fault was mine, as is all the fault yours. And the Bible is telling us God has given us many demonstrations of who Christ really is. But we don't want to admit to sin. We want to think, at least concerning Christian people at the church, you've heard this before, and maybe before you became a Christian you've said it, I'm just as good as anybody down there at that church. Well, that's not the question, how good you are. The question is how godly you are. I've known some unsaved people who were indeed good people. Some of them have been dear friends of mine. I've tried to help them to understand they need to be saved too, but it was hard to share Christ with them because they really were trying to be good. But the measurement God uses is, are you righteous? That is, are you right with God? And are you godly, in that you're trying to live God's way and like Christ? And are you living because you know Him and He's giving you the energy of life and spirit so that you're able to comprehend Him and able to confront everything Satan throws at you with victory? So let's look at verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. God allowed Jesus to do many miracles with many testimonies, some in recorded history that we can go back and look up now. One of the popular historians of the day, Josephus, wrote a number of histories. There's four books that I have on my shelf written during the time of Christ. And even though he's not a Christian, he's a Jewish historian, he acknowledges that Jesus performed many miracles while he was here on earth. And if you remember from Scripture, one of those miracles that Jesus performed was the one we dealt with in the Sunday school lesson today, where he raised up Lazarus from the grave. You follow me? Where Lazarus was a miracle of God. He was already dead, had been dead for 4 days, and yet God raised him up. Jesus did. God did it through him, the Bible says here. He did many wonderful works and wonders. Twice he fed thousands of people with a simple boy's lunch, a couple pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish. And he offered them to Christ. And the Bible says he stood there and started breaking those breads and fishes into baskets. And they took up, after everybody had eaten, over 5,000 people, he took up, 7 baskets full. In another case, he took up 12 baskets full of scraps after everybody got fed. That was one small loaf of bread and several fishes. And he just kept breaking and multiplying. You see, they witnessed all of this and still didn't believe him. They saw Christ fulfilling Scripture, Old Testament Scriptures that was written hundreds of years before. The prophecies of those Scriptures, they saw Jesus literally living them out. Even the place where Jesus was born was prophesied in Scripture. The town was named in Old Testament Scriptures hundreds of years before Christ was born. And I would love to have a session where we could just look at all of those prophecies and see how many of them Christ fulfilled on his first journey to earth. He's coming back, by the way. He's going to be on earth again, he says. And this time, He's going to rule, and all of this earth is going to be like he intended the Garden of Eden to be in the beginning before sin messed it up. I want you to know they had many proofs shown them, even though they rejected him. Why? I mean, he was promised to be their Messiah, and the apostles was preaching that, and Jesus identified himself in the end two different times that I recall as the Messiah. He's the one that was sent. But they didn't want him. I mean, they were looking for a Messiah, the Jews of the day. They were looking for a Messiah. They wanted him to come as God had promised. However, they didn't want him to be a preacher. They wanted him to be a warrior. They weren't looking for a savior in the sense of helping them to become right with God. They wanted a savior who would get them out of the bondage of the Roman Empire. They wanted to be a free nation. They wanted to have their own leader and their own army and have a right to do whatever they wanted with their own taxes. They didn't want to be the slaves of the Roman government. So they was looking for someone who would come and be a military leader and lead them to war against Rome and set them free. When Christ came and they identified his cross with the king of the Jews got upset. They said, don't put up there on his cross that he's the king of the Jews. I mean, that's how they did it now when they crucified somebody, a criminal or one who is a murderer or something like that. They crucified them. That was a horrible punishment of death. And they put the accusation above the cross. Murderer, thief, whatever was his charges against him, an insurrectionist. I mean, they would put that up there. So above Jesus' cross, they tacked a sign that said, King of the Jews. The Jews wanted it changed. They said, don't put a King of the Jews, put that he said he was King of the Jews. As if he were lying. But no, they saw what God had been doing through him. They saw the wonders and the miracles that he performed. They saw the way that he answered people's prayers. They saw him in the acts of forgiveness and cleansing. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him show mercy day by day and expressed his love openly without resolve or, I mean, without reserve toward anyone. And yet they rejected him because they weren't looking to be right with God. They were trying to get God to help them do what they wanted to do in getting free from Rome. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for us or any nation to pray for freedom. I have enjoyed the freedom we have known here in America, although we're losing it day by day. We have enjoyed freedom here, and I praise God for it. And I would want this kind of experience for any people anywhere, especially those who've had to live under tyrants who was merciless and did not care for anyone but for their own gain. But I'm saying that what Jesus came to bring them was not freedom from Rome, but freedom from hell. He didn't come to bring them soldiers, or he didn't ride in on a white horse, as we looked at a couple Sundays ago where they came in and he came in on a donkey, a man of peace. They wanted him on a horse, a symbol of a conquering hero. You follow me? They didn't want the Christ that God had sent because they had not acknowledged their sin. So we begin again in that verse where he tells us that all need to trust him, because it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what a resurrection story is all about. I want you to look at the cross, though, from the question that I received not many days ago when I was talking about this and the cross. Somebody said, well, I didn't send him to the cross. It wasn't my fault. Well, technically, it was the Jews. They wanted him killed because they didn't like his preaching. His preaching intimidated them, made them feel ashamed and guilty. They, instead of changing their life to be pleasing with God, they wanted to get rid of the preacher. They wanted to get rid of the Son of God who had come to live among us. And so they didn't listen to anything. They didn't believe he was the Messiah simply because they wanted one like they wanted him to be and wouldn't receive the one sent from God. I want you to stop and think. The Jews did want him on the cross. However, because they were the servants of Rome, they were not allowed to use capital punishment. So they had to find out a way to get the Romans to crucify him. That's why he went to several different judges, to a king, and then to finally Pontius Pilate, who was the governor for Rome in that particular area. They manipulated it so the Romans actually killed him. However, when the Bible defines the fact that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, we see the love of God at work in a way that we cannot see any other. He sent Jesus to die our death. The Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We were the ones who should have been on the cross. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty that the law determined we should die. He was our substitute. He was not guilty of any sin. I mean, even when they examined him, they come to the conclusion there's nothing wrong with him. And the Pilate wanted to set him free. But the crowds kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him, until Pilate was willing to content the crowd, and he gave them the permission to crucify him. But if he went to the cross for our sins, then the real reason he was there was not the Jews or the Romans, it was us. I mean, if he was dying for our sins, and we certainly had sins, right? Come on, do your head this way. I'm not going to make any lists, okay? And I'm not going to tell you about mine. I am going to tell you, though, to tell you the truth, I too have sinned. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all started at that place. Salvation's not for special people or religious people or good people or any other kind of differentiation. Every one of us has been guilty of sin. And if you want to know what sin really is, the Bible says it's doing what we think is best instead of following the way of truth that Christ has given us. You follow me? Therefore, to be perfectly honest with you, if he died for my sins, and that was my only way to know forgiveness and cleansing and to have a privilege of going to heaven, then I am guilty of his death. And so are each of you. Are you following me? Now, I praise God that that's not where the story ended, him dying on the cross. Even when he was buried and the tomb was sealed, I've got a beautiful slide I was going to put up here while I was preaching the sermon, the picture of the tomb and the stone rolled away. I mean, it's a man-made picture, but it was moving to me. And I thought of having it up on the screen while we was preaching the sermon, and I forgot to bring it with me. But what I'm wanting you to recognize is the story don't end with his body being placed in that tomb. For that matter, the story doesn't end after he come out of the tomb. We kind of flippantly say so. We didn't have the stone rolled away, or God didn't send the angels to roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. When the time come, he just got up and went out. I mean, just like he appeared in the upper room afterwards where the disciples were gathered in fear, and they had the door closed, the Bible said, and Jesus just appeared in their midst. Now, I'm being a little honest with you. If he just suddenly appeared in the middle of our service here, I'm not sure how I might respond, but I might raise a moment question. Is this really him? I mean, even if one of you were to appear in the middle of the place where I was, I'd have to question what was happening, wouldn't you? And so would the disciples. Don't be troubled when Thomas said that he didn't believe it when they told him afterwards. He said, unless I could put my hand in the nail prints and in his side, then I will believe. Don't be unhappy with him. All of us would be like that, I'm afraid. Because nothing like this had ever happened before. And we would react like when we've seen something that's never happened before. It would frighten us at the moment. Even though, as we look back upon it now, it's a precious, exciting event. I mean, knowing that Christ raised from the dead. But the story doesn't end there. The story, I've heard some of you talk about the next step in the story, because I heard several of you talking in Sunday school and here when we came in. He is alive. He is alive. And that's the victory. Not just the resurrection. That's the method by which God brought him back to life. But the real story today that we're rejoicing in, that we're celebrating, is that Jesus is alive. And although I was not back there at the time of the apostles, sitting at Jesus' feet and learning from him and hearing him as he gave us counsel and teaching and guidance, I enjoy that kind of relationship with him now, because he's alive. I mean, I can name those leaders of all kinds of world religions, and I can tell you where they were buried, and their bones are still there. In all of recorded history, the only empty tomb is the one Jesus was born in. I mean, was laid in, okay? And the fact that he got up and come out is reason for our rejoicing. The reason the stone had to be taken away is so we could see inside and bear witness. And, dear ladies, I'm going to have to admit it. The first who recognized the resurrection were the women. And when they came back to where the apostles was, according to the scripture, when they came back to where the apostles was and tried to share with them, tried to explain to them what had happened, the Bible says the apostles didn't believe it. They kind of thought the women were, well, but the women believed it. Why? Because not only had they seen the tomb empty, they met Jesus there. Now, when it began to dawn upon them that he was Christ, because they mistake at first, they thought he was the gardener for the cemetery, and that the The disciples had come and stole his body away, and they wouldn't know where had they put it because they had brought their spices. You know, when you're not embalming in about 2 days, you're going to have to do something to kill the smell. And the way they did it in that day, because as I said, the Jews did not embalm. What they did is they were wrapped in a lot of wrapping, okay? And in between the layers of the wrapping, they would put very strong spices. So the strong spice smell would kind of camouflage the decaying body. You follow me? So here they were at the tomb with these things, and they were debating among themselves as they walk up to it, how are we going to get inside? Who's going to roll that stone away? Well, John tells us that God answered those ladies' prayer before they actually prayed it. They were just discussing it themselves. But when they get there, the stone is moved and two angels are sitting upon it, waiting for them to express their surprise. And they would be able then to explain, he is not here, or he has risen. I mean, it's beautiful because now you and I are able to continue to trust the leadership of God. We continue to be able to experience the power of God that was revealed in him while he was here on earth. He can make miracles happen in our life. Remember what your life was like before you become a Christian? I've heard some of your stories. It wasn't very good, was it? Even to think upon it is embarrassing, isn't it? And yet the love of God not only let Jesus pay the penalty for your sins, but he rose from the grave to help us live with him both here and in heaven. I'm anxious to go to heaven, yes, because I want to see him. And not this picture that we float around. I've seen two or three. The most popular is one painted by a man named Solomon. But the truth of the matter is, I'm like that little boy in arts class who was drawing a picture on his paper, and the teacher asked him what he was drawing. He said, I'm drawing a picture of Jesus. Teacher says, but honey, nobody knows what Jesus looks like. They will when I get through. I mean, he was painting it as he saw in his mind. Okay, we can do that, but I want you to understand, really, truly, nobody alive today knows what he looks like. I want to see him face to face, don't you? But I know him personally already. He's spoken to me in love and graciousness, and he's spoken to me in anger and graciousness, and he's pronounced judgment and graciousness because he's offered me the opportunity to be forgiven and cleansed from my sins even now. I mean, I celebrate the fact that he's alive because I'm depending on his life to give me life and answers day by day. I want to go to heaven. But I've already begun to experience some of heaven right now. I mean, just to be set free from my own guilt and shame, to be able to say I am forgiven, that I'm a child of God, and that I am clean. Because he's heard my prayer and forgiven me, made me a brand new kind of person. I praise God that he's alive. If he was still in the tomb, that might be a place for us to go and worship. It might be a place to go like we go to a friend's cemetery and we stand there and remember. But the Bible says because he lives, we can live also. So I counsel believers, when you go to the cemetery where the body of a loved one is buried, you can remember there. But don't think you can go there and talk to them, because they're not there. They're with the Lord in heaven. Does not the Bible say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? The Bible declares that they're in heaven with Jesus already right now. Now, it's important. I think it's maintaining the dignity of the person who's died and being buried. I think that's precious, because when we forget the dignity of those who's gone beyond, we'll begin to forget the importance of those alive today. But don't go to the seminary to the cemetery to talk to them. Don't do that, because they're not there. They're not there at all. Now, I go to the cemetery sometimes, but it's to remember. It's just an important place. Plus the fact I like to pray out loud, and so sometimes I go to the cemetery. Nobody cares if you're talking out loud in the cemetery. So I go to the cemetery and sometimes pray out loud, but it's because I want that fellowship with God. I want to sense His nearness. I need you to look at another passage, though, in this scripture. First of all, in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. I want you to look over to 32 and 33. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of His Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which we now see and hear. Young man asked me, where did Jesus go a while ago? When He died and raised up from the grave, where did He go? Well, this verse tells us that He went to the right hand of God and was exalted to the right hand of God, sitting on the throne with Him. But what I want you to recognize is the promise of the Holy Ghost, that He has shed forth this which we now see. He's told us that when we become a Christian, when we freely trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, one of the proofs that He is alive is that He promised, when He went to heaven, to send us the Holy Spirit. So if you're questioning whether or not you're a child of God, if you're questioning whether or not Jesus actually raised from the grave, if the Holy Spirit is in your life, if He's working within you, convicting of sin, strengthening your faith, giving you courage and hope, if the Holy Spirit is working in your life, that's proof that Jesus raised from the grave, because He told His apostles long before that it's necessary for me to leave you so that I can send the Holy Spirit to live within you. So if the Holy Spirit is living within you, Christ is alive because He sent Him. And He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit as believers, so that we have this constant relationship with Christ that the apostles had with Jesus when He lived here on earth. So let me ask you the question. Is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? I mean, if you're a child of God, He says the Holy Spirit's going to be living within you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the Bible says? Therefore, if the Holy Spirit is living within you, not only is Jesus alive, He's going to keep the promise of coming back to get you so we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. The resurrection, like the manger where Jesus was born, that's not the real story. The real story is, it's an empty tomb, and Christ is alive. And because He's alive, we can live with Him both now and forever. Amen. Bow with me, please. Holy Father, sometimes we get excited about bits and pieces in the story without recognizing that this is our story too. For on the cross, Christ paid the penalty for our sins and gave us the opportunity to be forgiven and cleansed. Therefore, Father, it's a part of our story. When we confessed our sins and sought His forgiveness, not only did He forgive us, but, Father, He cleansed us. Therefore, Father, we are rejoicing in the resurrection because it means Jesus is alive and that we will live with Him and have hope in Him every day of this life. And when it's over, we simply go to be with Him. Oh, Holy Father, thank You for the resurrection because it gives us hope in heaven. Thank You for the resurrection because Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us and help us live here and forever with Him. Oh, Holy Father, thank You for the resurrection because in raising Christ from the dead, You make us to know that we too, like Him, will be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray it. And amen.